you and I being a true brother and sister in Christ. The subject of biblical counselling can be can sound high and lofty, and I'd like to encourage you, there is a foundational level upon which you and I as God's people need to be involved in counselling one another. You won't get biblical counselling in a university. You don't necessarily have to go to Bible college to be involved in counselling others on a foundational level. Now, I understand there is a level that where I counsel as a pastor in certain areas, but at a foundational level, all of us as God's people need to be involved in counselling one another. There is a foundational level. It doesn't mean that you've got to hire some room somewhere and set up in a little office and charge accordingly. It just means that you and I have a responsibility as a Christian towards other Christians. And this is a foundational level of biblical counselling that all of us need to be involved in. And here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, addresses this very need. The need for you and I to hold one another accountable. A principle of biblical counselling that all of us need to be involved in. Let's read once again Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Ponder the words as we read them. There's a lot here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Christ we are one. In Ephesians chapter 3, just a couple of pages over, verse number 15, note there that it reads, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So in Christ we are a family. We are within the Christ family. We're within the Christian family. And we have a responsibility to help one another, to be accountable to one another. We need to hold one another accountable within this Christian family. And a foundational level of biblical counseling is for you and I to understand that we all have a responsibility to hold one another accountable. Hold one another accountable in a spiritual sense. And this is what Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 is all about. The verse begins with, in bold letters, capital, brethren. And rightfully so. We have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to look out for one another. It was Cain that slew Abel and he said to God, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer was obvious, yes, because he was related to him. But he tried to relegate his responsibility. God said to Cain, where's Abel? Where's Abel? And he spitefully responded to God by saying, am I my brother's keeper? Should I know where he is? As far as God was concerned, yes, he should have. It was his brother. He should have had a concern for him, should have known. Of course he knew. Just killed him. Committed the first murder in the Bible and knew exactly where he was. So we as Christians need to understand that we have a responsibility towards one another. Now, what's that responsibility? Note, as we read on verse 1, if a man, if A man, the word man here is not in reference to male as opposed to female gender. The man here is a generic term for mankind, male or female, big or small, tall or short. If a man be overtaken in a fault, the word overtaken means to be found out or to violate the word of God, to be ensnared, to be trapped. If a man be overtaken in a fault. The word fault here means one that is fallen aside. In reference, obviously, to sin or steps of disobedience. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, it is possible for fellow family members to be ensnared by sin, is it not? And the Bible teaches us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We all have that stray element within our hearts because of the sinful nature. So all of us are prone to wander from time to time. We're prone to get off track. And I, as a brother in Christ, you as a brother and sister in Christ, we need to look out for one another. And note, if a brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, is there somebody in your family that is being held captive to sin? Is there somebody within your spiritual family that you know of that is going down the wrong track, making wrong decisions, then you and I have a responsibility towards them. Often the mentality is, well, Pastor, you're the shepherd. And that's true. I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. So as a pastor, I am an under-shepherd. I have to oversee the church family, the flock that God has placed me over. But yet at the same time, within the fold, as we are all sheep, and we all have a wandering element within us, within the heart, we need to look out for one another. And we need to hold one another accountable. So if a man be overtaken in a fault, in knowing somebody, if you know of a brother or sister in Christ that is off track, moving off track, is deliberately walking in sin or is making some wrong choices, then you and I have a responsibility towards them. Let me go back to the first word there in verse 1, brethren. Doesn't say pastors only. Are you with me? Doesn't say pastors only, deacons only, associate pastors only, youth leaders only, Sunday school teachers only. No, brethren, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. We are brethren in Christ. So you and I, as Christians, have a responsibility to hold fellow brothers and sisters in Christ accountable for their choices. Don't just wait for pastor to turn up on his white horse and shiny armor and set things right, because poor pastor's only human. And unfortunately, pastor has 24 hours in a day just like you. That's it. I don't get a bonus. So I don't have the time, I don't know everything. You might think I do, but I know a lot more than what you think I know. But I don't know everything about everybody, but I know a lot about a lot. But I don't know everything. And there are some things that you know that I do not know about brothers and sisters in Christ, and you are accountable before God for that.
And if you choose to do nothing about it, if you know there is a brother or sister in Christ that is not doing right and obeying God and you do nothing, how dwelleth the love of God in you? You fail to obey the word of God. Because my Bible teaches me, if a man be overtaken in a fault, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Note the word restore there in verse number 1. That means to place back in position. When the Apostle Paul commissioned Titus to appoint pastors over the churches scattered throughout the island of Crete, he said, set things in order. And that little phrase, to set in order, is a mending term. It has the idea of a bone that's been broken that needs to be remended. And beloved, you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ need to have a part in holding one another accountable and restoring one another spiritually. The wall that surrounded the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah went back with the mandate from God to rebuild the wall, to restore that wall to its original form, to provide protection and security for the people of God, identity for the people of God. From time to time, people's lives are broken. People make wrong choices. And you and I are aware of that. Well, we have a responsibility before God, brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Now I understand there are situations where you just need to call pastor and say, Pastor, I'm deeply concerned about so and so, this is what's happening. And there is a place for that. But when it comes to general disobedience and open violation of the word of God, and you know that your brother or sister in Christ is openly violating the word of God, then you and I need to challenge them. Restore. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a very confrontational person. Well, neither am I. I'm not. I'd rather sit in a little corner and read my little book. I'm not a confrontational person, believe it or not. But I have an obligation as a brother in Christ. You have an obligation as a brother and sister in Christ to restore fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are not doing right. We have a responsibility. Well, Pastor, that's not my job. Yes, it is. Didn't you read the verse, brethren? Are you a child of God tonight? If any man be in Christ, we're a new creature. We're part of the family of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, then we have a responsibility towards one another. To restore if a man be overtaken in a fault. If a man is stepping aside, off track, violating the word of God, then you and I, as a brother and sister in Christ, have a responsibility to restore. Note some principles concerning how we're to go about it. The Bible reads then, verse number 1, ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. So in knowing that a brother or sister in Christ is in need of restoration spiritually, then I need to go to them in a spiritual mindset. Now this is not referring to perfection, but it's simply referring to the fact that you and I need to be spirit-filled. We need to be spirit-filled and obey the word of God and seek to restore. You which are spiritual, walking in the Spirit. Now if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, we'll note then verses 19 to 21, the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? And then verse 19 goes on and gives us some examples of fleshliness, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are just some examples of the flesh. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things, that is continually, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is referring to the fact that a person that is engrossed in some gross sin is a part of their life, it is all possessing or dominating, then the evidence reveals that that person is not a child of God. But yet at the same time, the works of the flesh are the works of the flesh. And if we're not careful, we can fall prey to commit sins of the flesh. And that's where you and I, as brethren, need to be prepared to restore one another, to hold one another accountable. Ye which are spiritual, the Bible teaches us. So we need to be spirit-filled. For those of us that are of a prophetic nature, that believe we have the gift of prophecy, and delight in telling people off, and there's a few of us around, we need to be careful that we are spirit-filled when it comes to restoring. You know, you've got the merciful individual that says, oh, no, I don't want to hurt them, don't want to offend them, and I feel sorry for them, but that's not my job, I'm not a prophet. Or you've got the prophet personality that just is biting at the bit and wanting to rebuke anybody and everybody that moves. And so on both ends, we need to be spirit-filled. We need to be spirit-filled individuals and see that this is a work of the Spirit. I see a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be restored, so I need to be spirit-filled. Ye which are spiritual, not perfect, but make sure that we are filled with the Spirit of God. Now what does that look like? Well, Galatians chapter 2 verses 22 and 23 teaches us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't manufacture. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, not fruits. One. Package deal. So am I spiritual enough to go and confront somebody? Just ask the question, am I giving evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? And I have a responsibility to restore. A man that's overtaken in a fault, of a Christian is walking in disobedience, a Christian is openly violating the Word of God, then I have a responsibility to be Spirit-filled and seek to restore, not to crush. The word restore means to rebuild. There's a vast difference between rebuilding and crushing. Is there not? So I'm there to try to restore, to bring them back. And the Bible goes on to say in verse number 1, in the spirit of meekness, ye which are spiritual, in the spirit of meekness. See, in verse number 2 it reads, bear ye one another's burdens. That burdens is in reference to verse 1, one another's faults. Is that not the context? Talk to me. That's the context, isn't it? Ye which are spiritual, restore. So, in other words, I need to bear the burden that a brother or sister in Christ is walking in disobedience to the Word of God. That ought to be a burden to you if you are aware of that fact. And instead of dismissing it, we need to do something about it. Bear ye one another's burdens, and note the second part of verse 2, so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? Well, go to James chapter 2, verse number 8. What is this royal law? So fulfill the law of Christ. The Lord Jesus said within the Gospels, the fulfillment of the whole law is summed up in two mandates. Love God with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it reads here in James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So in Galatians 6:2, the Bible teaches us, bear ye one another's burdens, bear ye one another's sin, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You give evidence that you love your neighbor. If we love God, we ought to love our neighbor. Especially those that are part of the household of faith. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10. If we have therefore opportunity, verse 10, Galatians 6, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Do good unto all men. We would say amen to that. But note the last little phrase, especially unto them who are what? Of the household of faith. So what's the context? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. We're to do good unto all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith. I have an obligation to bear that burden that my brother or sister in Christ is making some wrong choices, and I can't be silent. I need to be Spirit-filled, I need to confront them, I need to hold them accountable and seek not to crush them, not to hurt them, but to restore them. Is this not what the Bible is teaching? Talk to me. Yes, it is. But to remain silent and to do nothing about it, well, where is the loving of thy neighbor? Where is the fulfillment of the law of Christ, the royal law? A true friend will say what needs to be said. Oh, but Pastor, I'm not confrontational. I'm not talking about you being confrontational. I'm talking about you and I being spiritual. I remember when I first took the pastorate here at Metropolitan, I was advised back then, oh, within the Asian culture, they're not very confrontational. They're not going to come to you and tell you there's a problem. And my response to this so-called deacon back then is, well, they need to because it's biblical. I don't care what their culture tells them. My Bible tells me if a person is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. I don't care what, sometimes culture needs to just submit to the Word of God. And I know there are some cultures that I know within the islands, for example. It's incriminating to look somebody in the eye. You just don't look at people in the eyes. That's cultural. But it's not right. It's not right. And to say, well, my culture tells me that I'm not to be confrontational. Well, I need to encourage you, brethren, let's be spiritual about it. Let's get back to the Bible and set aside your culture. And do what the Bible teaches and do your part in restoring one another. No matter what your culture tells you, let's be Bible Christians. Amen. Bear ye one another's burdens, for so fulfill the law of Christ. So there needs to be spirituality if I'm to restore. But also note there, go back to verse number 1 of Galatians 6, it teaches us we're to do so in the spirit of meekness. What attitude should accompany you and I, as we have a concern for a brother or sister in Christ that just is making some wrong choices, what should be my attitude? Well, I need to make sure that I'm spirit-filled, that I'm not walking in the flesh, and I'm to approach them in a spirit of meekness, humility, a feeling of unworthiness, not a proud, blaming type attitude, but the thought that I am unworthy, realizing that I'm a sinner just like you're a sinner. I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. A spirit of meekness. That's the attitude that should prevail as we approach one another. Not that we're better than so-and-so, but we understand that I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'm addressing this need in your life right now because I'm concerned for you. I'm bearing that burden. And I want to reveal to you that I love you. I want to fulfill the royal law of Christ and love my neighbor. So here I am. But I do so in humility. Understand, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I don't have my faults, in a spirit of meekness. That is so critically important. Especially for those of us that are of a prophetic nature, we can come in like absolutely tactless and be far from meek. We need to be very careful. Because that's not going to win friends or influence anybody. But if you will be spirit-filled in the spirit of meekness, but note also the end of verse 6, it reads, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Take heed, guard your own heart. Guard your own heart, guard your own life, lest you fall in the same sin. See, sin's like an octopus, has many arms, and it will try to ensnare us. And the Bible teaches us that I'm to be spirit-filled in a spirit of meekness. I need to consider myself lest I'm also tempted in that same way. Sin begets sin. And we do affect one another. We do, don't we? And when you approach somebody, you challenge somebody in a certain area, be on guard lest the devil gets in through the back door and tempts you in the same way. Lest you also be tempted. So the Bible teaches us that we need to restore you which are spiritual in the spirit of meekness. Verse number 3, it clarifies that point. It reads, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't be proud in thinking you are a somebody. That you've attained a measure of spirituality. That's not necessarily the case. It could just simply be the case that you, as a brother or sister in Christ, notice that a fellow brother or sister in Christ is straying in a certain area, and in the spirit, in meekness, humbly, I go to them and I challenge them and I hold them accountable. Not proudful as if I'm super spiro, look at me, I've got it all together. No, that's not the attitude. Humility. Verse 4 reads, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We need to prove our spirituality. Faith without works is dead, is it not? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Philippians 2 teaches us it's God that wills in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if you will just prove your spirituality by bearing the burdens of brothers and sisters in Christ, then you will give evidence that your faith is genuine and your faith has an outworking. Let every man prove his own work. That's what it means. It's an outflow. The evidence of faith within is the works without. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. We're justified by God by faith, are we not? But we're justified before man by works. We give evidence of our faith in God by our works.
Note then verse 5 it reads, but let every man shall bear his own burden. In seeking to restore one another in a spiritual sense, pardon me, we need to hold ourselves accountable. We need to deal with our own sin. And not wait for others to deal with our sin. Boy, we would be so much further along, will we not? If you and I would just simply bear our own burden. Instead of waiting for so-and-so, pastoral, you know, the deacon or the associate pastor to come and confront us for our disobedience. You know you're in disobedience. If you would just get right with God, you'd save them a headache. Amen. So we're to bear one another's burdens, but we're to bear our own burden. In other words, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there's a point that you and I as Bible-believing Christians need to understand, listen, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I need to deal with my sin, but I need to help others deal with their sin as well. So critically important. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So you and I need to pass on what we know. If you know that a brother or sister in Christ is in need of restoration, and you do nothing about it, how dwells the love of God in you? If I know that one of my children are making some wrong choices, I know, I'm aware, and I do nothing about it, then I'm an irresponsible parent. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? If I know that my son or my daughter is making some wrong choices and I know it, I have evidence for it, but I do nothing about it, then you would say, Pastor, you're an irresponsible father. And rightfully so. But for you and I as Christians in the same fashion, if we know that brothers or sisters in Christ have wrong attitudes, are making wrong choices, saying wrong things, and we do nothing about it. Well, what's that? That's irresponsible. Talk to me. Some of you are living an irresponsible Christian life. You know of brothers and sisters in Christ that are not right with God. You know some things I do not know, and you won't do a thing about it. You'll be held accountable to God for that. Amen. I'm held accountable for what I know, and I try to respond by the grace of God. I try to respond by the grace of God. If I know that something is not right in the life of a brother or sister in Christ, I am accountable for that. I can't just sweep it under the carpet hoping it'll go away. Pastor, do those things ever go away? No, sin doesn't go away. Sin is always in the plural. Compounds. Grows. Gets out of control. And some of us have allowed brothers and sisters in Christ to go so far to the point where it's going to be very difficult to restore them because you didn't pin them down initially. And now you're scratching your head and you're wondering, well, where do I start? Where do I begin? If the truth be known, if you had challenged them initially, that initial step of disobedience, they wouldn't be where they're at now. Amen.
True.
The Bible teaches us in verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. It's hard yakka holding one another accountable. It's draining. It really is draining. But I have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. And the Bible teaches us in verse 10, as I mentioned earlier, we are to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So what good can we do? Well, we go back to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. May God help us to truly love one another. We that say we love God, do we really love one another? If we really love God with all our being, then we will love one another. How can we prove our love for one another? One way we can prove our love for one another is to do what? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. That's how we can prove our love for one another. But how many of us are really prepared to do that? So when it comes to the issue of biblical counseling, listen, we have an obligation to one another. And this pastor would greatly value you being obedient to the Word of God. You expect me to be obedient to the Word of God? Do you not? Talk to me. You expect me to restore those that are in need of restoration spiritually? Well, I expect you. Because we are brethren, are we not? But make sure that we're spirit-filled, spirit of meekness, guarding our hearts, lest we also be tempted. Restore, not crush, destroy, restore. Brother, I love you. That's why I'm on the phone to you right now. I'm concerned for you. Sister, I'm concerned for you. Can I have a coffee with you? I believe you're making some wrong choices. I'm not here to crush you. I want to help you. I love you. I want to prove my love for my God by loving you and seeking to restore you. That's our responsibility. No, boss, that's your job. No, it's your job. You know of things I do not know of. And you are accountable before God. So may God help us to bear that burden. That's biblical counseling. Holding one another accountable. I'm so thankful for those that had the courage to hold me accountable, especially during my formative years. I thank God for a youth pastor and a pastor and different individuals in my life, a Bible college principal, Bible college lecturers, and different ones that God has used in my life to hold me accountable. I'm thankful for that. Didn't enjoy it at the time, but now I look back and I'm thankful. So let me encourage you. When it comes to biblical counseling, a good place to begin is for you and I to understand that we need to hold one another accountable. We're a family, are we not? We need to look out for one another. Don't be afraid to get on the phone and say, we missed you yesterday. Is everything okay? We missed you yesterday. Where were you? No, that's not the attitude. Is everything okay? Missed you yesterday. Pause. Then watch the melt in your mind. That's what we need to be doing. May God help us to obey Galatians 6:1-2. Let's bow for prayer.